Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for the altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits above the circle of the earth. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we continue our worship, as we approach your word together now, would you humble us and enable us to receive your word to us today. Give us this day our daily bread. Enable us by your spirit to behold you in your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak through Graham as he leads us in your word. We pray these things out of our deep need for you today. And for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Graham.
Hi, well, good morning, everybody. It's great to gather together, and we're going to be looking at that passage in Isaiah 40. If you could have that open in front of you, that would be really helpful. I read this week of somebody who visited the Grand Canyon for the first time. They'd actually studied geology, and they'd visited lots of different kind of rock formations, mountains, canyons around the world. And they knew a lot about the Grand Canyon. They'd seen pictures. They knew all the facts and figures. But then they visited it, and they stood there and saw it for the first time with their eyes. And they said there was this sort of moment kind of realization. You know, they knew people said it was amazing. He knew people said, oh, it's bigger than you imagine. And then he saw it and it was bigger than he imagined. And so his jaw dropped and his breath was taken away and so on. And it's as if I didn't realize. The author of that little article didn't say this, but you could kind of imagine maybe they go home and time passes and so on. They remember how great it is, but then maybe they come back some years later and probably again there'd be that same moment of, well, I remembered, but actually now I realize again what it is like. See, that describes a moment of realization when you see what something is truly like. And you realize there's kind of this gap. There's this gap between what you thought it was and what it actually is, or how you remembered it, were tending to think of it, and reality. Well, we need a moment of realization like that over God's greatness, a kind of penny dropping moment where we kind of go, well, I knew he was great and I knew he was big and so on, but I didn't realize the immensity. I hadn't grasped the magnitude. A moment where we get the reality of God's greatness. And this passage is one to give that to us. That's exactly what God was wanting to do, I think, through this passage for his people, for those who heard it for the first time, and for us who are hearing it today. When he first spoke it, his people who were listening would have been those stuck in exile. They were in another country. We've seen this over previous weeks. They'd been deported. They were under the thumb of a country called Babylon, and they were being held there. But God had promised to rescue them and bring them home. And last week we saw that he kind of reassured them and said, when I say something, when I promise that sort of thing, you can count on it. And it'll definitely happen. My word will stand. This week continues that sense of reassurance, but this time by saying, look at me. It's like he says, you know, see what I'm made of. See what I'm like. See that I can do this. He wants them to have a moment of realization looking at him. So what we're going to do is we're going to track through the passage using some of the questions and the statements that are in it. And then I'm going to try and draw it all together at the end and ask for your help as well. So it all begins in verse 12 with a question, who? Who, verse 12, has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? And who does these things? And the answer, of course, is God does. So if I take some water and I pour it into my hand like that, I measure that much water. Well, that is God measuring the oceans, scooping the oceans. If I measure the size of my screen with the width of my hand, that's God measuring off the skies. If I have a basket with some dust or some earth in it like this, well, for me, that's just, you know, a few spadefuls or whatever. For God, that's the dust of the earth. That is all of creation in there. I could take a set of scales and I could put some rocks in them and measure the weight of the rocks. That's God measuring the mountains and the hills, the Alps, the Himalayas. Who is bigger than creation like that? Who's in control of creation? Like, who's over creation like that? No one else. No one and nothing comes close. There's God's greatness. The second question is also a who. See verse 13. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And the answer this time, of course, is no one. Who can fathom God's spirit? Like, who can kind of get in God's head and know his mind or what he's thinking, planning and purposing? That's the idea. No one. Who instructs God? Who does he go to for advice or guidance? No one. But who does God go to when he doesn't know something? Who teaches God something he didn't know? And all of us, you know, we all start ignorant and people teach us things. And we find some things out for ourselves, that our parents, our teachers at school, they pass on knowledge and they say, no, this is what it's like. Who taught God? No one. He understands everything, knows everything. He is the source of knowledge and truth. We kind of can't get our minds around him or tell him anything. The third section isn't a question, it's a statement. Surely. Verse 15, see it. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. And the idea here is surely we are nothing in comparison to God. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. So here's the bucket and just a couple of drops of water. There go the nations. That's the nations in there now. The nations are regarded as dust on the scales this time. So there are the scales. I don't know if you can see it. There's just some grains of sand. That's the nations falling onto the scales for God. And so the islands, he says, are like fine dust. They don't even measure. And so then verse 16, what sort of worship would be suitable for such a great God? Well, Lebanon isn't sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals for burnt offerings. Lebanon was this country just north of Israel, known for its big forests, huge cedar trees, lots of wildlife. But even if you burnt the whole country, burnt all the animals on the fire as a kind of offering to God, it's not big enough because God's too big. That's not sufficient. So verse 17, before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Worthless isn't quite right there. It's not quite the right word, really, I don't think. It's more insignificant. They are regarded as nothing. They're insignificant. They're tiny. They're less than nothing. Well, of course, we've got to get this right. The nations are actually very big. The world is a big place. They're actually really significant. The point is the beginning of verse 17. Do you see it? Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're big in themselves. Compare them to God, you say, surely we are nothing. Then we're back to a question. Who would you compare God with? Verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? And the answer, of course, is nothing. A look around creation. What will you find that images God, that is like God? What can you find in creation where you go, well, God is a bit like this? Can you kind of go, well, he's a slightly bigger version of us? No, not at all. He's not a bigger version of anything in creation. And this is where people get God wrong. Now, they think they can describe him and even shape him. Verse 19, as for an idol, a metal worker casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. Or if you haven't got the money for a gold idol, verse 20, you select wood that won't rot and you get a skilled worker who can carve it and shape it and so on. People in the world invent what they think God is like. They say he's a bit like this. And you see that most clearly when they actually make a physical idol. Now, even how they say, right now, at the moment, this week, is the Hindu festival celebrating the birth of Ganesh, the elephant god. Now, there are lots of different idols in Hinduism. There's one of the most significant ones saying, here's an image of God. God is a bit like this. But I'm afraid Isaiah says God is nothing like that. But you don't have to make a physical image to get that wrong. You can do exactly the same thing if you make a mental image of him. You simply have to go, I like to think of God as this or that. No, we don't make God up. We don't shape him, fashion him, and compare him to things. I'd like to think he's like this. You can't compare him to anything. You'll just get him wrong. That's stupid. And then lastly, he finishes with a series of questions which basically say, don't you get it? See verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He's speaking to people here who have been taught about God. God has revealed himself, and so they should kind of know better. And he's saying, but don't you know? Don't you remember? Don't you get it, basically? And what do they need to get specifically in this section? That God in his greatness rules creation. Verse 22, don't you get it? He sits enthroned. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. It's people like grasshoppers to him. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and like a tent to live in. He is on his throne, enthroned and ruling. The heavens like this canopy in his royal tent. And from there, he is the one in charge. Verse 23, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted or sown or take root, he blows on them and they wither and they're swept away. Now, again, to us, you see, it is the rulers, of course, it's the princes, the kings, the governments that actually have power and seem to rule. And the fact is that they do. They have huge influence over us. But again, compared to God, they're nothing. And he, in fact, is the one who rules over them. He brings them to naught. And all he has to do is just go, blow, and they're gone. Oh, this, of course, this was huge for his first listeners. They were in the hands of the king of Babylon, who was ruling over them. And that rule looked pretty impressive. And God says, don't you get it? I'm the one enthroned in a way that makes those kings, that king, look like a flash in the pan, here today and gone tomorrow. All of this is to get us to a moment of realization. Here's what it all adds up to. Realize God's greatness. All of this revolves around how big, majestic, immense, powerful God is. Realize his greatness. Start to get hold of it. Start to realize actually you can't get hold of it. Now, what I'd like to do, I'd like to kind of drill into what realizing his greatness looks like in practice. I want to think through a series of implications, and I want you to help me by writing things on the chat, okay? So here's the sentence I want us to complete. If we realize God's greatness, then, okay? If we realize his greatness, then what? Then we will what? We won't what? Maybe just start a quick discussion with somebody if you're there. Start to throw around some ideas. And then I've got some things to share in a moment. But what I'd like is some people just to type in some very quick answers to that on the chat. And I'm going to work off those as we go on. So if we realize God's greatness, what will flow? What will happen? What will that look like in our life? So I'll, I'm waffling now to give you a moment. I want you to start typing in some messages. They can just be to everyone or to me. Click on the chat function and start typing. So Kate Hammond says, if we realize God's greatness, we would pray much more daring prayers. There's a well-known missionary figure called William Carey, who thought exactly that, Kate. He spoke about God's greatness and he said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. So pray for them and give yourself to them. The Campbells say that if we realize God's greatness, we would give him higher priority. Excellent. We'll come back to that in just a second. Andrew Hayes says, if we realize God's greatness, all fear is gone because we fear him above everything else. Alison Webb, we would change our actions. That is, we would listen to him and obey him. We'd be less anxious, says Richard Goodman. Absolutely. If we realize his greatness and we realize he's on our side, we trust him and we're reassured by him. Christine Barker says, we trust him when things go wrong because nothing's too big for him. The Hubbards say we realize he knows us completely. We can't run away from him or hide from a God like this. Brian Rene Beaton, our hearts will be more captivated by him. Great one, thank you. If we realize his greatness, we'd worship him and adore him. The Dobsons say we'd delight and be unashamed to tell people about him because he's so great. And Britta says we'll live in perfect peace because of that trust, that lack of anxiety. Thank you. Great thoughts. Keep those coming if you'd like to. I'm going to work through a few and pick up on some of those. If we realize God's greatness, first of all, we'll take him seriously. We won't be casual or flippant about God. We won't domesticate God. We can easily kind of make God a God we can manage, kind of cope with. If we realize his greatness, we kind of let him be awesome and awe-inspiring. We feel small, we feel tiny, insignificant next to him. Now, of course, we add to his greatness his love and his compassion and his closeness to us, but those things shouldn't then, we don't kind of balance up what he's really loving or what he's really great. Oh, I remember he's loving. No. Full on loving, full on greatness. And we take him seriously. If we realize his greatness, we let him define himself to us. We don't presume to know what he's like. We dare not say what he should be like. We don't say, I like to think of God as. We say, God has revealed himself to be. If we realize his greatness, then we realize there's nothing relative in religion. It's not that all gods are quite similar, really. The God is unique. There is no other. And so if we realize his greatness, we realize all other gods are idols. Just things we manufacture, whether physical or mental. And of course, we treat people of other religions with only respect and kindness. But we know that their gods are nothing. If we realize his greatness, we know we can't dictate to the true God. We might not understand things. We can and we should ask questions. God invites us to wrestle with him. But even when we're perplexed, we don't kind of wag a finger at God and say, you've got it wrong, God. We say he is greater. We bow before him. If we realize his greatness, we listen to him in what he says and we believe him and we obey him. As Alison said, it changes the way we live. We know his voice is the most authoritative voice in the universe. And I want to listen to that voice above all the other voices that will come into my life. If we realize his greatness, we will worship him. We will honor him, praise him. We worship God for more than who he is. We worship him for all that he's done in saving us in Christ. But we do worship him for who he is. We begin with, this is you. This is what you are like. And we fall before him. If we realize his greatness, we will trust him. Christiane said that. One of the great questions in Isaiah was who God's people will trust, particularly when things go wrong, particularly when life doesn't look good, and they were tempted to turn to trust the idols of the nations around them. And when you see this, you see it is just foolishness to trust anything other than the true God. If we realize his greatness, we are reassured by him. We know nothing can stand against him. Nothing can prevent his plans and purposes. Now, that was huge for them, remember. They're stuck in exile. God says he'll rescue them. They could kind of go, really? And God basically says in the flow of Isaiah 40, don't you see who I am? Don't you see how great I am? If you get it, you'll trust what I say and you'll be reassured by my words. If we realize God's greatness, we are comforted within our questions and our doubts. The times we think, why isn't God doing this? What is God up to in that? We may not understand, but we know his plans will be fulfilled. If we realize his greatness, we will have greater amazement at his salvation of us in Jesus. It is this God that is over us and above us, greater than everything, who sent his son to die for us, that we could know him. And so if we realize God's greatness, we will surely work towards his purposes, serving him at home and at work and church and community, knowing our labor for God is never in vain. And as the Dobsons said, if we realize God's greatness, we'll want to point other people to him and be unembarrassed, and in fact delight to do so, saying, you need to realize, you need to see him for yourself. We need to realize God's greatness. How might we do that in practice? Just a couple of quick thoughts. Why not use these verses again this week? Why maybe read a few of those verses each day and reflect on the pictures that are there. As you look at creation, like you see a picture of hills or you see the sea and you think God can hold that in his hands. He can weigh that on the scales. You see rulers on the news and you say God just has to blow. And they're gone. And compared to him, they are nothing. He sits enthroned. Maybe use those questions. Who has God? Who? No one but God. Those assertions, surely, don't you know? Remind yourself of these truths. Let this sink in. We need a kind of Grand Canyon moment again. seeing God for who he is, realizing his greatness, having that moment. But the thing is, we will keep on needing that. We will see him just that little bit more clearly now. We will get it. The penny will drop. But we'll need to keep on coming back. We'll need to keep on looking and keep on realizing his greatness. Let's have a moment's quiet, a moment just for us to each reflect on what we want to take away from that. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Just a moment's quiet. Father God, fill our minds and our hearts with a true and clear picture of you. We know we cannot capture your greatness. These verses just begin to get close. Help us take this on board. Give us that moment of realization. And please, we pray, may it lead out into all those things that we've listed. Might knowing you and your greatness show itself in life. We know there can be such a gap between what we know in theory and then how we live. Please, please bridge that gap. Lessen that gap. Might we see you and realize you and live in relationship with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.